prayed in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercy of thy servant David. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now here God accepts the building, the temple. He fills it with his Shekinah glory. And once again Solomon prays in his dedicatory prayer. He said, Lord, this temple is built for thy glory and thy glory alone. And O God, we will obey thy voice altogether. We want to worship thee as a kingdom of priests. And once again, the power of God falls upon the structure and upon the believers. And then God steps in and he said, Now Solomon, I wanted to get this thing straight from the very beginning. There are conditions for my abiding presence among you. And then, of course, he begins our message on revival. And verse 12, And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal the land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now I believe, friend, that God is very, very definite concerning his promises. And I believe that revival is a definite thing. That's why I read these scriptures. There's a logical order with God. And if we are filled with the Holy Ghost, and if we are real and we are sincere, we also will be logical with our dealings with God. Now God said, you've set up a temple, and you've asked me to fill it with my glory, and you've asked me to come down and abide in this temple to be my dwelling place here and now, that I may manifest my glory to the nations through you. Then there are certain conditions that must be met. And if I'm going to remain here in your habitation, then there must be no sin in the camp. You must obey my voice. There must be perfect harmony between us. And that is why we emphasize again and again as preachers, 2 Chronicles 7:14, If my people, which are called by my name. Now, I find that there's strange, erroneous ideas concerning this word revival. I don't use this word revival very much now. I use the word revolution now. You see, because when I first came to the States, I jumped off a bus. You know why? A Greyhound bus. I rang the bell and stopped it quick. And my wife, a southerner, said, Jim, what are you stopping the bus for? I said, there's revival now going on right there. And I just had come from revivals in Russia, you see, and I was so excited. She said, it's not a revival. I said, it is. I can read. I'm not that stupid. And I jumped off the bus, ran down the road, and there it was. Revival now going on every night at 7:30. And I thought, every night at 7:30? How do you know it's every night at 7:30? It's on you. Every night at 7:30. Anyhow, I didn't hear any shouting, glory, hallelujah, and I rushed into the tent, and there's nobody in. And by this time, my wife caught up with me, and she said, what's all this? I said, I forgot to explain to you, James, that we have revivals in America, we never have them. I said, what do you mean? Well, she said, in our Southern Baptist churches, we have revivals every year, but don't have revivals. Oh, I said, you're talking Irish. I said, what do you really mean? I don't understand. Where's the revival? It's no good on. And if there's no going on, they can't switch her off and on to start every night at 7:30. Where is the revival? Oh, she said, I hadn't time to explain to you. She said, we don't have a revival. Well, I said, they can't tell a lie to the people. She said, there's a revival not going on every night at 7:30. Oh, she said, you don't understand. I said, I sure don't. You've got me all perplexed. I said, do you Southern Baptists tell lies or not? I mean, what's all about? Oh, she said, quiet down. Don't get so excited. I said, revival. Hallelujah. Revival. I want to see it. And by this time, a man comes out of a house, and it's a pastor. And I rushed. I said, brother, are you the pastor to them? I said, brother, where's the revival? And he wondered why I'm all excited. My wife said, excuse me, sir, but my husband's a Scotsman. And he's all excited about this revival. And I tried to explain to him, you haven't got revival. And I looked at both of them and he said, what do you mean we haven't got revival? We have revival every night sometime. I said, brother, but how can we have revival every night sometime? Why not 7:20? And I said, where is it now? I mean, it can't just be at 7:30 and not here at 10 o'clock in the morning. Where is it? And he looks dumb. I said, he said to my wife, you're having the Scots? Yes. Well, can you not explain to him that we are having meetings every night at 7:30? Can he read? Does he read English? I said, I read English perfectly. So he said, would you come in? He said, I don't understand why you're all excited. I said, brother, excited? I said, revival and not get excited? I said, brother, you can't eat no sleep when revival comes. You're so excited to see God, the supernatural God working. And he looked at me and he said, no, I think you misunderstand us. We're just having meetings every night starting at 7:30. Well, I said, why don't you say that outside?
Amen.
Why don't you say that outside, brother?
Amen.
I said, revival's so precious. And so now I try to get steer away from that word revival because you see it's been corrupted, it's been prostituted. And what we need is a revolution in the church. A revolution. That's what revival, that's what happens when the Holy Ghost infiltrates into the church. That's what happens when the Holy Ghost invades the body of Jesus Christ. We have a revolution. And the people in the church are never the same. Now, I believe there's a vast difference between an evangelistic campaign and revival. Now, I know that they're not easy to differentiate between because, you see, when revival comes, there's a great wave of evangelism, a great wave of passion evangelism. Everybody is seeking to win lost men and women for Jesus Christ. It's no longer just the pastor, no longer just the evangelist preaching. Everybody's evangelized. And when revival comes automatically, without any invitation at all, hundreds of people get saved. You don't need to give invitations. When the Holy Ghost begins to work, quit your invitations. The more invitations there are, I know the less the Holy Ghost is working. And we have just finished meetings in Northern Ireland where, in a tent, and there was only one night there weren't people crying aloud, oh God, I'm going to hell. Oh God, save my soul. And that's why I don't believe in these books about, I think it's 110 ways to give an invitation. Oh brother, let the Holy Ghost give the invitation through you. And you won't study psychology. You won't study whether I should give it this way or that way. You'll be so broken down before God, you'll weep and plead with lost men and women to come to Jesus Christ. And it'll be the Holy Ghost, as our brother was saying this morning already, it will be the Holy Ghost breathing through you, the Holy Ghost crying through you, inviting lost men and women to Jesus Christ. We have a little chorus we sing in Europe, strike the stoutest sinner through, start the cry, what must I do, make the weak till born anew through the land. And you see, revival is something different than evangelistic campaign. In the evangelistic campaign, you make preparation for an evangelist to come. When you're having a revival, you're making preparation for the Holy Ghost to come. That's the difference, you say. And in an evangelistic campaign, the evangelist is the center of the attraction. But when revival comes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of the attraction. And they only see Him. They're not interested in the preacher. They say he's quite a nice man, that, but that's all they'll say. They won't say he's great, they won't say he's famous, they won't say he's wonderful. They won't say, they'll just say, Christ is wonderful. And everybody, friend, will be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have left meetings, friend, when we have been so dazed with the glory of God that we couldn't drive our cars. We had to park them aside and say, oh God, please steady us out. We were simply dazed. We couldn't see the highway. Others get dazed with the television, but we were dazed with the power of God we couldn't see. And friend, we couldn't sleep. We couldn't eat. Whole families, they just had to come all back to the church at 2 o'clock in the morning, unknown to each other, and fill the building all over again, and just sit in the church, bathing in the glory of God. And we had seen the face of Jesus Christ. And his face and his beauty and majesty had dazzled our eyes. And friends, when revival comes, you don't need to advertise great preachers. You don't need to advertise anything because the Holy Ghost has come. He has taken control and he's carrying on his majestic work of glorifying and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says, unto them that believe, Christ is precious. And the Holy Ghost makes Christ so real and so precious to every man and woman that they weep for joy and they begin to sing. And sometimes the singing goes on for 5 hours and you couldn't stop it. And what are they singing? They sing something like this. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for time alone, but for eternity. And the tears are streaming down their cheeks and they're unconscious of the fact they don't know. Now that is revival. Now in an evangelistic campaign, you say when it will start and you say when it will stop. And many times an evangelistic campaign ought to have stopped a week before it did, but they said it would go on for 2 weeks, so they have to keep it on for 2 weeks. And they go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And they have to have a song service every night. They couldn't do without the song service. Oh, no, no. And sometimes ritualism is just as dangerous as ritualism. That's true. And do you know that you can get in such a rut and get into a groove that groove will become your grave? And many times I'm scared to go into a song service before I preach. You know why? The Holy Ghost is not working. Now, I believe in singing. But I believe in spirit-filled singing. Men and women compelled by the Holy Ghost to sing. But they have to sing. The power of God is on them. And the song service can glorify the Lord and lift the service for the preaching. I believe all that. But my brother, my sister, where do you have in your Bible? You must have a song service every night for half an hour before the preaching. Our friend, I'm trying to say that when the Holy Ghost works, you have to be ready for these strange ways. And many times he buries all your plans and all your ambitions, and he works in his own blessed way. And that is why I said last night, you must be careful not to dictate to the Holy Ghost how he's going to work. He worked one way last year, he may work in a different way this year. He may work in a very tempestuous, emotional way this year, and work next year in a very quiet way. And the quiet way might be the deepest of all. We do not know. He may use a mighty preacher one time and use an insignificant person another time. As Comfort, our English poet, said, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Now, the best definition of revival that I know of is given by our blessed Lord to Nicodemus concerning the new birth. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, revival is the outbreaking, the outbursting of the mysterious supernatural work of God the Holy Ghost. It's like a prairie fire, like a cyclone, a hurricane. And you cannot depict just exactly what the Holy Ghost is going to do. And he is sovereign and spontaneous in his working. One of the mightiest revivals we had in our Baptist churches in Scotland, it began 90 years ago. And this was a building that was absolutely empty in the heart of a great city. And only about 10 of a congregation were going to sell the property and give in. When one deacon, one of the last left, he said, I believe we should invite a certain brother to come as our pastor. This brother accepted the invitation. And his mother-in-law said to him, You accept the invitation. I've been praying, and God has shown me that you're going to have revival in that church. And she said, you'll have meetings every night for 9 months without stop. And one of the, this deacon who invited the pastor, he also had the same vision of the Lord, unknown to each other. Now, do you know that I'm referring to the church where the largest Baptist church in Scotland, where a brother Sidwell Baxter was pastor for some years. Now, that was an empty church in a red light district of Edinburgh. And when this dear precious man of God, about 90 years ago, began his ministry, Joe Kent, there's about 5 or 6 people in the congregation, that's all, in a building seating 900 people. And suddenly, friend, one night the Holy Ghost came upon the meeting. And just as the two persons saw in their vision, the Holy Ghost came down, they carried on meetings day and night for 9 months without stop. Never knew who was going to preach. No advertising whatsoever. And that Baptist church has never been empty yet since that period of 90 years ago. The largest Baptist church in Scotland. Now, see what happened. Mrs. Joseph Kemp, the pastor's servant, lassie, said to her about maybe 7 o'clock in the morning or 6:30 in the morning as they're preparing breakfast. She said, Mrs. Kemp, I'm sorry. She said, I just can't cook breakfast. And she said, what's wrong? Are you ill? No, she said, but I've got the urge of the Holy Ghost to go to the chapel. The urge of the Holy Ghost to go to the chapel? What do you mean 6:30 in Tuesday morning? There's no prayer meeting at 6:30 in any morning. She says, I've got to go, I've got to go. And do you know? She said, well, you better go. And do you know, when they got down to the chapel, you know what they discovered? The Holy Ghost had told about 300 other people. And 300 assembled that morning from different churches. That began the revival. Now, friend, that is what we need today. Let's forget all about the psychology. Let's believe in the Holy Ghost. Let's believe in the power of God. And let's seek God with all our heart and all our soul. Now, I believe in revival. And I believe it's something definite. You see, God was talking in a logical way with Solomon. You do this and I will do that. Now, that's the Scotch way. We talk to each other in Scotland. That's my mentality. I'm a Scotsman. You do that and I'll do this. I can understand that. Now, God says to Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee. And I will show thee great and hidden, concealed things that you have never experienced in your life. Now, I understand that fashion. So I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, and he's going to do things for me and reveal things to me I've never saw or done before. And many times, friend, God is so working that we can pronounce when the Holy Ghost is going to come. I can quietly say to the congregation, Thursday night the Holy Ghost will come. Nobody missed Thursday night meeting. Or the pastor will say, or even some little brother of only 17 years of age will stand up, or an old grandfather maybe of 88 stand up and say, Brother Stuart, I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost will come on Thursday night.
Amen.
And on Thursday night, the Holy Ghost comes. And we know it. We're never out of the church till 5 o'clock in the morning. We know. That's something definite. This is nothing vague. This is something real. And I believe, friend, we need this spiritual revolution today. This is a desperate need of the hour. The spiritual revolution for the Holy Ghost to invade our personalities, and we become a fool of God, the fullness of God. Now, may I just say that I give my short testimony before I close at this time, because I could go on all day in this message on revival. I want to say I believe in revival. I believe, friend, that God wants to send revival. You know why? Because of the spiritual condition. A lot of believers say, you can't have revival today. Now, I write for the Herald of His Coming magazine and other revival magazines. And I believe, friend, that we can have revival anytime we want revival. And I believe, friend, that God wants to send revival. Now, many people say the apostasy is too far gone. We know there's a great apostasy. And many people say the devil's made such an inroads into the Church of Jesus Christ. Conditions are too great. We cannot have revival now. Listen, I believe, friend, that God wants to revolutionize our lives and our churches. You know why? Because I don't believe that this is God's order. I'm not criticizing, I'm analyzing. I don't know your church pastor. I don't know your members. But I would be quite surprised If your members would attend every night for 6 weeks in the evangelistic campaign, give you 100% attendance in your church, I'd be quite surprised. Well, why can't they? Where are they the other nights? If you invited them to come for a 6 o'clock prayer meeting every morning, I would be surprised if you got 100% attendance. Why not? If they profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now friend, no father or mother would be satisfied with a child who had health occasionally and then was sick for the rest of the year. Oh no. And friend, God is not satisfied with the spiritual condition of His people now. And I believe that's why He wants to send revival, and God's longing to send revival. And friend, when you begin to ask God for revival, be ready to pay the price. You're going to have a broken heart. You're going to have a broken heart. I have been in places where I thought I was going to die. And my wife thought I was going to die. And he was ready to call my children to come to me, because the Holy Ghost was praying with groanings which could not be uttered. And friend, you can't laugh and mock at God. This is something real. Now, are you ready? Are you willing for revival? I believe, friend, that God, that this condition we have in our churches is of the devil. I believe it. I believe that God could never be satisfied unless every one of His children loved Jesus Christ 100%. And my background is a background of martyrs. Over 90% of my evangelists died a martyr's death for Christ's sake at the hands of the Russians or the Germans. I escaped twice from the mouth of the lion. I belong to a martyr church. And that is why I have to pray for grace every time I come to America. Oh, God, give me grace not to get angry. Give me grace not to get sarcastic. Help me to be loving and tender with your people in America. But, oh friend, I do need grace. Because so few love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and all their soul. Now, friend, I believe in revival, but this is not God's will. This is not God's standard of the New Testament life. And God must come in. And He's going to lift us to high heights of elevation and a risen, conquering Lord. And then when revival comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, automatically sinners are going to be saved. They'll be crying aloud as you preach. They'll be crying aloud as you sing. They couldn't resist the Holy Ghost. Now, I was saved in revival. When I was a boy in Scotland going to school, I couldn't get to school. You know why? Because thousands were coming out of a prayer meeting. Can you imagine? Thousands were coming out of a prayer meeting. God was using my chum, who I labored with later, Jock Truth. And thousands were being saved. And the meetings go on, sometimes to 8 o'clock in the morning. And thousands were blocking the road when I was trying to get to my school. I was commencing a career as a professional football player, soccer star. I was a schoolboy international. I was 14 years of age. And in 2 years' time, I would be playing before 100,000 people almost every Saturday afternoon. But friend, God was moving in our city of Glasgow. Thousands were being saved. And my mother said, Jim, you're going to be saved this week. Get your Bible out and get ready to preach. And she made an arrangement in the open for me to preach. She told them the night I would be saved, and she made an arrangement for me to give my testimony the same week. And the people said, well, if you want your boy saved, you better get him under the sound of the gospel. She said, it's just the same. It's just as easy for God to save my boy in the football stadium as save him in the church. And glory to God, friend, the power of God came upon me as I was praying before some 20,000 or 30,000 people. The power of God came upon me, and I was shaken over the pit of hell, and I said, oh God, for Christ's sake, save my soul. I was saved in times of revival, and that's why I believe that I'm a child of revival, and I cannot be satisfied with anything less, anything mediocre. Anything, not even God's second best. I want God's very best. Let us bow and pray.